Who has loved you? Who has loved you so much that your heart has been caused to grow? Your horizons have stretched. And your life has improved. Think about it for a moment. Maybe you were fortunate to grow up in the loving family. Like this family, you overcame some great, huge obstacles, and there were some insurmountable obstacles, odds that were so against you that you loved so well because of that. You had a uniting force of some kind. Or maybe you had a mom who loved you well, played with you, made time for you, and spent a lot of energy on you. Or maybe it was your father who loved to wrestle with you and challenge you, take you fishing, and you just had a great time together with your dad. Or maybe there was a teacher at school or in a Bible class that encouraged you so much, that believed in you so well, that your life was transformed by their love. But there was someone, wasn't there? None of us went through life and had no one love us. But no, we had someone to love us. Whether it was that family bond, or your father, your mother, or maybe a teacher or someone else. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe there was a friend that loved you so well that they sacrificed for you and they gave to you what was theirs. And you only today have started to realize how deeply you were loved. And maybe as you stop for a moment and just meditate, think about, dwell on those that have loved you well. Maybe now, maybe you've done this before, I don't know, but maybe some of us are going, wow, how deep that love was. And sometimes it takes to be a parent to know what it means to love well as a parent. Sometimes it takes being that one who sacrifices for another to see and to feel that. And as we enter into today's lesson, I would like us to stop for a brief moment and pray, inviting God in once again as we begin. God, we do ask that you would give us a fearless love, an overwhelming love, a powerful love. God, as we hear your message, give us ears to hear, open our minds and our hearts, and give us a desire to love deeply. God, pour out upon me again, please, your gift of preaching, and that I might bless all of us as we hear. God, fill us up with your love. Let us know that you love us deeply and profoundly. Transform us by the Holy Spirit and by your power, because you are the one who calls us and then sends us out again. So transform our hearts and our minds, and let us hear well today what you have to say, God. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. So today's title is Fearless Love. And it's the challenge to recognize how much we've been loved, and then to love as well. So the reading for today was from Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3, and we'll hit verse 1 here in just a second. But now, this is what the Lord says, "He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Do you feel that from God? Do you feel that he has called you, he has chosen you, he knows your name, and he said that he loves you and that he cares for you? You remember at Jesus' baptism, what happened? He came up out of the water and a voice came from heaven that said what? "You are my chosen, my beloved, I love you," right? "You are mine." It was those kinds of words of affirmation that are also spoken at your baptism. And my baptism. Before we ever do anything amazing or great or wonderful, God says, "You're mine, I've chosen you, I love you, and you will do great things." Now, the question is, do we believe that? I know one preacher who actually quotes what God said to his son, Jesus, from heaven when he baptizes people. He tells them, when they come up out of the water, he says, "You are God's chosen, you are beloved, you are loved." Isn't that amazing? And I thought, that's a great practice. I should probably start doing that. When I heard about that, I thought, that's great. So now here's the other question off of this, kind of tangential, off to the side slightly. When you think about your life and where you've gotten to today, did you do that all by yourself? I love how people say, well, I'm a self-made man, I'm a self-made woman, I did all this by myself. Really? What does it cost to raise you? Whoever took care of you for however long they did it, whether it was, you know, your mom and dad or a foster family, somebody paid the bills to raise you up. If you were raised in an orphanage, somebody gave money to take care of that. That's just money. We're not talking about the time, the attention, the love, the care. And then all the teachers that pushed into your life and tried to take care of you. And you think about that for a minute and then go back to, did you save yourself? You know, we often talk about making a decision for Christ or choosing to follow Jesus, but in reality, what does the Bible say? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Your faith and your salvation are a gift from God. You didn't do it. You didn't earn it. And we can't say, oh, I'm good. It's all right. No, we have to keep going back to God and saying, woe is me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I still need Jesus. And we have to do that for our whole lives. And we say, no, 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 it's not about me. It's about God. And the more we humbly do that, then we also notice this other part. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so this is the blessing of our salvation. We didn't do it. We aren't bragging about what we've done or what we've decided or what we chose. We're saying God chose me from, and if you read earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, from before the creation of the world, God chose his people. And actually, he chose all people. The question is, who will receive his love? Who will say yes to God? And when we say yes to God, then our hearts are opened and we recognize, oh my, I couldn't have possibly done this. This is what God did. This is the gift of Jesus. And then we say, now God, what do you want me to do? What am I called to do? And you know, sometimes we like to preach sermons and tell one another great, amazing stories. Like a friend of mine, Chris Field, who I believe I went to university with. He's a friend on Facebook, and he got inspired, he and his wife one day, and they were talking about adopting children and getting really just gung-ho about it. And then they said, but there's so many more children around the world. And somehow they went to visit some missionaries or something, and they found out there was this lake over in Africa in one of these countries, maybe it was Kenya. And they said, hey, we noticed there's a lot of children that work at that lake. And so they started talking to people around the lake and having a translator if need be and whatever else and trying to get to understand what's going on here. And it was slave labor. The children were bought from the parents or from someone else to work at the fishing industry of this lake. And the parents often have to make these horrible decisions of which children get to eat today. Okay, and if we sell this one off, I can actually afford to feed the rest of them for quite a long time. And so this happens not just in places in Africa, but also in Southeast Asia and around the world. And it's horrible. So Chris, he's over there and he thinks, I got to do something about this. And he talks to his wife, and they pray about it and pray about it and talk about it. And they start this project called the Mercy Project, I think it's called. But they go and they rescue children. They buy them off of these boats and send them back to their families. And one of those children, they found out, had no children. I mean, had no family exactly. No mom and dad, they were told. And so they said, can we adopt him? And so they did, and they brought the child home. And now they've raised tons of money. This guy has had 5Ks and marathons, and maybe you heard about the 5K, and he's in Texas. I think it's in, what's the place that the Aggies are? What's the city? Do you remember? It's the city with the Aggies. I want to say it's Austin. I could be wrong. I probably am. Probably am. But he had a 10K, 5K, 10K marathon, something, and Chuck Norris was there to give high fives to everybody as they crossed the finish line. And it was a big to-do. It was national news, and this is my friend who's done this. And lo and behold, it wasn't too long after he started raising all these funds and he adopted this child, he finds out that the family is alive. There's a mother and father, and that they deeply love their child, and they thought this adoption was just going to be like for a year. And meanwhile, their boy who they've adopted and brought into their family, they're heartbroken because they have to send him back to his family. And so recently he got to go back over there and visit and stuff. But I say all this because he's raised thousands upon thousands of dollars, and that's one of those things that you just can't compete with, can you? I mean, do you know anybody who's done that? Do you know anybody who's just taken on an industry of slavery and overcome it radically and then adopted a child out of it? I know one person that's done that. That's just insane, isn't it? We tell those stories and then we go, but I couldn't do that. So I'm going to get to the end of the lesson. Keep looking for it. We're going to talk about how you can do something that's really radical and big and important, but it's doable. So Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Now, this is the awkward thing. I remember when I first started preaching, I had some older people come to me and say, "You know, you talk about how it's hard to be a Christian. Don't do that. You should not talk about how it's hard. You should talk about how it's easy." And I went, "Well, no, it's hard." They said, "No, it's not. It's easy." And I said, "Really? How's it easy?" And their argument was that to be a Christian makes life easier because your decisions are kind of made for you. You know you should obey the Ten Commandments, but we don't say it that way. It's more like the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' teachings. And you should do good and just be a kind person, and that's easy. And I said, "Yeah, but what about when your friends and family say, 'Hey, get away from me. Stop talking about that Jesus stuff.'" Oh, yeah, don't talk about that then. I'm like, "No, you have to talk about that. People should know." Like, that's a part of counting the cost, right? That's a part of when you go, "Do I really want to follow Jesus?" Because back in the day, they were counting the cost of, "Do I want to, like, give my life, literally, because I could be thrown in, what, a fiery furnace, maybe? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." If this, you know, this is Psalm 23. Like, if you believe Psalm 23, like the message of it, the meaning of it, that God watches over you, where's your valley of the shadow of death as a Christian? Is there no hard place in your life? Has there been nothing difficulty? No difficulty, no great overwhelming calamity that's tragic, that's hit you. I've had a few, and sometimes it is, well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's like you get thrown in a fiery furnace. Now, there's other countries that where you don't get thrown in a fiery furnace, but they behead you, or they lock you up in prison. And here's the deal. In our country, people keep saying, "Oh, we're getting there. It's coming." So the question always remains, even if not here, what if God calls you to be a missionary to a place where they do these kinds of things? Will you go? If God calls you, you should go. By all means, we should do what God asks us to do. But he doesn't call everybody. But whoever does go, you should be prepared for death. You know, back in the day when missionaries traveled, do you know what they would do? They would pack all their belongings in a coffin. Because they said to their family and their friends, "I'm not coming home. This is too long, too difficult of a journey. And so all my belongings will go in this coffin. We will ship it abroad, and I will be buried in that place and die with these people. Because that is what God has called me to do." Today we get on a plane and we have a return ticket already scheduled sometimes. It's very different today, isn't it? And yet, the fact still remains that there are places where you are not safe to say you're a Christian. You have to be careful about who you speak to and about what you say and about how you say it. And even in our culture today, do you know that Christians aren't in power anymore? Have you realized that? We are becoming the minority, and the vocal majority who are being louder and louder and louder, they're not actually the majority, they just sound like it because they're incredibly loud, are against God. They're at least against Jesus. They're for everybody, but they're not for Jesus. And that's a struggle, isn't it? Because the trend is that in a few years' time, we're going to be on the margins. Is that a bad thing? Or is it a good thing? Here's what they found. Across the world, if you kill Christians, people are serious about their faith. And you don't get people going, "Well, I think I'll go to church today." They're more like, "I am called to go to church, and I'm risking my life, and I love God, and I'm going." And so the blood of the martyrs brings more believers. Isn't that crazy? And in a society where it doesn't matter, people are kind of like, yeah, whatever, I'll go to church today. Well, I won't go. And there's people in certain countries that are vocally saying, we memorize the whole Bible because they can't take it from us now. We get to keep it in our hearts because we have memorized it. That's amazing, huh? And we sit around with the average church-going family, I would bet, has about 7 Bibles in their house. The average regular American probably has about 3. The question is, do we read them? Do we know them? And God says, I will be with you. Just like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In that story, what happened? They said, we're not going to bow down to your idol. No, we won't. And they got thrown in the fiery furnace. And one like the Son of God, who is shining in radiant glory, was there with them. And this is the issue. No matter what struggle you're going through, God has promised he will be with you through that struggle. He didn't say he would rescue out of it every single time. He said he would be there with you. He would walk with you through it. Now, sometimes that means you walk into the next life because your life has ended here. And sometimes it means, what? That you come out of that not smelling like smoke. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out of that fire and they were like, they don't even smell like smoke. What happened? Sometimes you come out of it and your faith is just transformed. It's overwhelmingly different because now you know God is for you. He is with you and you've come through this. Now, in my life, I've had a number of these, never in a literal fire or in risk of my life. But one time I was in Russia as a missionary, and the Chechens decided to invade. And so I had to call my mom and tell her, hey, look, we're okay. We're right on the border. Yeah, the Chechens did invade. But it's okay. We have friends, and they promised to get us out of the city, and I'm not scared. Don't worry about it. She went, oh, that's good. No, she didn't. She was like, this is nuts. When I told her I was moving to China to be a missionary, she's like, don't do that. That's not a good idea. That's bad. That's scary. Why would you go there? They're communists. A few years later, we have a daughter born, Lucia, and my mother comes to visit. And she goes, these are nice people. I really like them. I don't like the government. I'm scared. But mom, you don't need to be. Look at all the wonderful people. Everywhere in the world that I've gone and that my friends have gone, they say, yeah, the government might be tricky, scary, weird, whatever, but the people are loving and kind because they're like us. Overwhelmingly, around the world, everybody wants to have a good life. They want to have family that they can stay with and be close to, and they want to make enough money and hold on to enough money that they can raise up those kids and care for them. Like, that's just not an American dream. That's a human dream. And so we go to the next phase knowing that God is with us. No matter what difficulty we face, God is with us. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba for in your stead. Now, what has God given for you? Because like Egypt, that was a long time ago. Cush and Seba, those aren't even countries anymore, but Egypt still is. And well, did he give that for us? No. What did he give? Well, Romans 8, 31 through 39, we know that from Romans, Jesus, and from the Gospels, from the whole New Testament, we know that Jesus was given for us. But in Romans chapter 8, I want to read that for you, and I've got it in the New Living Translation right here. Just give me one second. It says, I want to read it out of the New Living because I just like the way it's a fresh, different way to hear it. It says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Because remember, he gave his son Jesus for you. Like, he is for us. He is with us. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Jesus sits at the right hand of God, begging God for you. Is that powerful? I would say, yeah. That's huge. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? In your lifetime, when things go bad, don't you go, God, do you not love me anymore? And God's saying, no, 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 I still love you. I've always loved you. I will always love you. I'm with you in this time of grief and tragedy and horror. And you say, but no, what about when somebody's killed in their own home and it wasn't anything they did? Jesus is right there weeping with you. It doesn't matter the tragedy, the calamity. We live in a sinful, broken world. And people say, well, if God loves us so much, why doesn't he just fix it all? Well, he will. When time is restarted, if you will, and done away with as well, when eternity comes, everything will be made new. And nothing will be horrible and bad anymore. Crying will even be done away with. As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelmingly, victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? Do you maybe believe that a little bit? Yes? A little bit more maybe? Could it be something you get excited about? I mean, think about it. If you really believe that, then you should be transformed by that powerful love. I should be transformed by that powerful love. We, together, collectively, should just be going, hey, you know God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that Jesus, do you know? Have you felt the love of God today? Do you feel that? Have you experienced it? And when you feel that, and when you get excited about it, then you go, yeah, horrible things have happened. But God hasn't stopped loving me. Even in this horrible time, whatever this is for you, the death of a loved one. Last weekend, I went to be with my brothers, and we had a great time. It was fabulous, except for that time where we had to remember and have a memorial for my mom. That was horribly sad. But it was also fabulous because we could remember her life and the struggle that she had and the goodness that she had and what she gave us. And we were thankful for who she was to us. And so even in that, we can thank God. There was a blessing. And then we said, hey, maybe we should do this again. Get together, not have the memorial. You do that once, you're done. You move on. And you say, no, let's get together again next year. Let's plan to do this again. Because that's what we do when we love one another. We say, hey, I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to be around you. And as we do that, we're reminded of God's love for us. Jesus died in our place. But he also, in that death, defeated death. Because in 3 days, he rose from the dead, and he lives today. And he reminds us again and again that life is yours. Eternal life is yours when you receive his love. If you accept his love, you get to live forever with him. Now, oftentimes people want to say, but then there's more. You have to do something. It's not that you have to. It's that you get to. It's that we are called by God to share his love with others. Let's see here if we're going to, yeah. Being deeply loved by someone gives you strength. Lao Tzu, and that's, famous guy from China. But being deeply loved by someone gives you strength. When Jesus was told how much God loved him, do you know he was fully human? He was completely human. Yeah, he was God too, but he diminished all that was God about being God, and he just was human. So he had to depend on the Holy Spirit. It's not like he walked around like this much off the ground and never touched sorrow and sadness. No, we're told that Jesus wept when his friend died, right? Lazarus. We're told that Jesus had emotions and he had highs and he had lows and he went through good days and bad days. And so the strength that he had was because God, his father, loved him. Mary, his mother, loved him. And Joseph, his stepdad, loved him. And the people around him, his brothers and sisters and the rabbis, loved him. He had strength because of that. You remember the parable of the talents? Now, I'm going to go through this a little quickly, but I want to spend some time on it, just a tiny bit of time. The parable of the talents, Jesus told this in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, and it's really simple. He gave five talents of gold before, okay, we'll stop there. Talent, what is a talent? Anybody? It's gold. But how much is it? What is it worth? Do you know? No, okay, it's worth a lot of money. That's like $50 million there in cash. Somebody had it seized, but you know, they were bad people hiding money. How about gold? Here's the thing about gold. It's not supposed to lose its value. It's supposed to always maintain its value. If you buy real pure gold, not like jewelry and stuff, that's quickly losing its value. It's not a big deal. But real gold bars, they maintain their value. So let's talk about a talent is worth 15 years of wages. How much is 15 years worth of wages? Well, let's look. 75 years is what you would get at five talents of gold. Five times 15 is 75. You get $4 million, and that's by a conservative number. If you go back to the possibility of gold being more, it could be twice that. So imagine being given $4 million at the five-talent level, right? Or 45 years of wages would be at the three-talent level. That's $2.5 million. I'll take that, too. That would be fine, right? Would you take that, yeah, to manage for somebody else? How about $1 million? You know, the guy that was given one talent, we say, oh, he's just a one-talent man. He got to manage $1 million, basically. And if you count it as the greater value of gold and its weight and the talent of that time period, it might be as much as $2.5 million. And you say, well, he took that and hid it in the ground. My question is, how big of a hole did he dig? Because that's a lot of gold. A talent should weigh somewhere around 50 kilos. And if you're not into drugs or anything or medicine, then you don't know, maybe that's about 110 pounds, 100-ish pounds. So 100 pounds is a talent. So 100 pounds of gold. So this guy up here had 500 pounds of gold that his master gave him and said, manage this and I'll come back. And when I come back, we'll see what happens. And so you remember Jesus tells this story about a master leaving, giving this money to his servants and saying, manage it for me. And when I come back, we'll reward you accordingly. And the first guy, what's he do? He doubles it. He takes the 4 million, makes 8. That'd be a nice job, huh? The second one, he doubles it too. He takes the 2.5 and makes 5. And the last one, he takes that 100 pounds or roughly 100 pounds of gold and he buries it in the ground. And I'm going, why would you do that? You could have done something with it. And that's what Jesus says to the guy. You could have at least put it to the bank or the people that, you know, you could have gotten some interest on it, something. And the man says that has the one talent, he says, I was afraid. I was afraid. I knew that you harvest where you don't plant and you are just an amazing guy. And so I was afraid and I hid it. This is how much God loves you. Are you afraid that you're going to mess up God's love? Do you hide your worth in the ground? Because this isn't about money. This parable is about the love that God gives you and lavishes upon you and that shows up in your life in a multitude of ways, not just with money. He says, I have given you the riches of heaven. I have blessed you abundantly. What are you doing with my love? What are you doing with the gifts I've given you? And you know what? Overwhelmingly, since my childhood, I've learned to be afraid to mess up because God will zap you. That'll be another sermon another day, but I just want us to get over that. Whether you are or not, I need to, okay? I have to remind myself regularly that God loves me like crazy, and he's never going to stop loving me. And he especially wants me to take this gift and invest it deeply and well, and not be afraid of getting zapped, because nothing can separate me from the love of God. Do you believe that? So why do we live in fear? Why do we come to church and pray things like, God, help us to do it right today so that you'll accept our worship? It's because we've been trained to be afraid. And that'll be a sermon for another time, but it's from the Old Testament, and there's two priests, and they offer strange fire. You might remember that, some of you. And Nadab and Abihu. And we don't read the second half of that message. That chapter has a whole nother story coming after that Nadab and Abihu story. If you don't know it, that's great. Don't worry about it. We'll have it on another day, and we'll talk about that. Because the next passage talks about a Passover that was late and went long, and the people weren't even ready, and God says, I love this. They didn't do it right, but God says, I love this, and he blesses them. And so I want you to be encouraged to know that when you do, from a sincere heart, love God and do your best, God overlooks a mess of stuff. Don't you remember that passage that says, love overlooks a multitude of sins, and it covers over a multitude of sins, and none of us are perfect, and we can't do worship perfect, and therefore we have to be reminded again and again and again, God loves you even when you come as a sinner. Oh, but hold on. Did anybody not sin this week? Every week I come to church, I come as a sinner. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time I gather, I am a sinner saved by the grace of God, and I'm reminded that God loves me. So I want to take the investment of God and use it well and not in fear. I want to boldly share the love of God with others, because that is how he has loved me, boldly and lavishly and deeply. So I should do the same, right? So, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. My word doesn't return empty. That's like the summation of Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. And the idea is this, that when you share God's love with someone else, you might think, well, I just wasted that. That person's never going to know God or know Jesus. How do you know? Go back and read Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11, the whole thing. And it says, you know, the rain comes down, this happens and that happens, and you don't understand it, but none of my words return back void or empty or worthless. All of my words, God says, come back meaningful and doing exactly what they're called to do. That's the calling for us, is to share the love of God broadly and widely and deeply, like the rains from heaven. God doesn't just on some and not on others. He says everybody gets some rain. When it rains, he's not going, oh, these are the righteous people. We'll get that house. And that house, they're the sinners. No rain for them. That's not the way God ought. God says, I love you all, and I'm giving generously to all. So Lao Tzu, the second half of the quote is, being deeply loved by someone gives you strength, while loving someone deeply gives you courage. One gives you strength to handle it, courage to face it and to go through it. So I want to encourage you with a faith challenge, and this is where it all comes together. Again, humbly receive God's love is my simple way of saying, yeah, maybe you haven't really sat in God's love very long. Maybe you need to do it again. Personally, I think this is like a daily exercise that you have to sit in the love of God and go, God, I know you love me. God, I know you love me. God, thank you for loving me. God, let me receive your love. And if we keep doing that, what happens is we generally are able to be more boldly giving God's love to others. That we can now more generously share, because every day we go, wow, I messed up and God still loves me. Wow, I'm like the chief of sinners and God still loves me. So that means I can love people even when they don't treat me the way I should be treated. But more than that, and this is where the challenge comes in. I want you to think of something here. This is where it's going to be doable, not overwhelming, but there is a challenge that this specifically, boldly give God's love to others, comes into play. I want to ask you a question. How many of you know the children's names in this church? We don't need to go to a foreign country. We don't need to even leave the building. We can start right here. If you're concerned for the children in this church remaining faithful for the rest of their lives, you need to know their names. You need to pray for them daily. And here's the bigger kicker to that. They need to know your name. They need to know that you love them deeply. It takes a minimum of 5 adults in the life of one child that the child says, these 5, they know me, they love me. They would give their lives for me. They would take care of me. They would adopt me. They would bring me into their home. They would do whatever it took to take care of me. Do you know the children's names in the church? Do you pray for them? Do you love them? Do they know your name? That's a little painful sometimes, isn't it? That's a little close to home. What about the kids who have left this church and worship somewhere else or don't worship at all? Do you know their names? Do you pray for them? Not just the ones you're related to, but all of them. I think it might be a good idea that we print up a list of the names, maybe some pictures, talk to the parents first, and say, hey, let's as a church pray for our children. We want to boldly love them. We're not called to love children in Africa. Maybe you are, I don't know. But we're called to love these for sure. Definitely these kids, right? 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 Definitely these kids, right? Amen? Yes? So let's love them well. Let's pray for them. Let's give to them our time, our energy, our attention. Let's make sure that they know our names. It might not be that you're going to know every single one of them personally, but you're going to know at least one, and they're going to know you. And maybe we need to do something where we divide them up and conquer it, right? And where we have some scheduled something to where each one of us says, no, 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 this is my kid. I've adopted this one. 5 to 1. Every child needs 5 adults. Otherwise, when they grow up, their faith is likely to fail. So I just want to encourage you to love well. And live with courage and strength. As we close, I think courage and strength to love others who may not love you, who you find it difficult to love, who you don't understand, there's a lot of courage and strength that's required there. To go into their lives and say, I don't know you and I don't understand you, but let me learn about you. Let me take an interest in you. Let me desire to know you. Let me spend time with you. And then to love them well would be powerful, powerful. So why don't we close, as we usually do, with the Lord's Prayer, the prayer of Jesus, reminding us to love his whole kingdom, but especially those that are in our presence. Let's pray as Jesus taught us to. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, as we continue to pray, we ask that you would bless us, that you would help us to see beyond ourselves, that we would long for our children, the children of this church, to be faithful for their whole lives. And so God, help us to commit to pray for them, to commit to know them, to commit to being generous and kind with our time, our effort, our energy, and with cards, and with visits, and with lunches at school possibly, and with going to their games or their recitals or whatever it is that they might do. God, let us sacrifice for them so that they know the depth of our love and our desire for them to remain faithful their whole life. God, raise up a new generation of people who will also see that love that's been given to them and give it to others. God, bring many new people to this church that will help us in this challenge of loving not just the children in this building, but the children who come to the shower and the children that are involved in the lives around us. God, help us to love our relatives, their friends, and the people beyond those even throughout all of Ventura, God. But start with just one child. God, give us a desire for one child to be faithful in this church. It's in Jesus I pray. Amen. If you need the prayers of the church, if there's some way that we can help or encourage you at this time, if you need to put on Christ in baptism, won't you come? We're going to stand and we're going to sing.